And man, we are really enjoying getting back together again. And thank you so much for your patience and tolerance regarding the masks. And in our series in Romans that Neil has introduced to us, last week he gave us that wonderful cosmic picture that with God's plan in Israel, the Gentiles get caught up in the wonder of knowing the gospel so that every nation can hear the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God, by his mercy, has put the word out there for all to hear. And we as a church need to share in that mission to the ends of the earth, proclaiming not only here, but also abroad. The thing that we focus on specifically this Sunday is God's plan for the gospel and how it applies to us. And so this morning, I do hope that as you receive God's word into your heart, that you will know by the end of today what it really means to be saved, how the gospel comes to us in such a way that we can say, I know that I am saved. And that as you have that assurance in your heart, God can lead each one of you who belong to Jesus to help others answer this question, how can I know that I am saved? And so Romans chapter 10 helps us in this. We're going to take the reading from verse 5. And this reading, I hope that you'll be able to follow along with me. Can you read the brown if I read the purple? Okay, muffle through your masks, but let's see how we can do this. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The one who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. And verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Verse 11, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Then he says it again in another way. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. And thirdly, he says it again in another way. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Well, let's introduce this in the following way. You see that word ends there, the Lord will be saved, and we need to understand why is it that this word is used in regard to the gospel? Why must I be saved? And in chapter 1, we learned in our first series in Romans that God's wrath has come, and it is from the wrath of God that we need to be saved. And in chapter 5, Paul wrote, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 8 of chapter 5, we read that God demonstrates his own love for us. So he has the same God of wrath demonstrating his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died in our place. He died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, that is by his death on the cross, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And as we receive him, he saves us, and we look forward on that day before him that we will be saved. We may well ask now, but why and on what authority does God have to be wrathful against us? So if we need to be saved, well, why is God angry? Why is God wrathful? And the answer to that question takes us all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. And in the beginning of the Bible, we read the very simple thing, God created the heavens and the earth. And then he said, let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness. And so male and female, he created them. In other words, in the whole design, right from the beginning, God's purpose was that in this cosmos to have people imaging himself. And then in chapter 3, we read that this image was broken by our rebellion as a human race right from generation 1. And to this very day, our broken human suffering and oppressive history is testimony to the rebellion that began then. And consequently, we find that not only has he become our creator, but he is our final judge. And as judge, we read that amazing passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. It is appointed for people to die once, and after that, to face judgment. We do not even measure up to our own ideals, do we? How many times haven't you said, oh, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to be a new person. And then it's not long before it just doesn't work out, does it? Or maybe we say, well, actually, I've been pretty good lately. And then we begin to poke fingers at others and how what a problem they are. But sooner or later, no matter how good we seem to be, we come and land hard. And we find that we ourselves are sinners along with everybody else. And our sins and even our self-acclaimed goodness is the slam of the gavel of God's judgment against us. For we have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. So he is our creator and he is our judge. But oh, praise God. He has become our savior. And we remember the angel who said to Joseph, call him Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. His name is Jesus, and that's what it means. His savior. And that's why in Romans 5, we have read there, God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us to save us. You know, it's when we face death that this takes on a new sense of urgency. And I remember a relative of mine, I've prayed with a number of people as they were just about to pass away. But in this particular case, it really touched my heart as I saw what God was doing. And he had become so sick that he just knew this was not going to turn around. And as he was facing death and I was there at his hospital bed, he said to me, Ian, pray for me. I want to know that I'm right with God. You see, it's when he stares death in the face that a moment of truth came to him. And he said, I want to know that I'm not going to meet Jesus as judge. I want to know the peace of him being my savior. And I had the joy leading him through so that he found forgiveness for sin, certainty that Jesus is his savior, going to pass through death and stand before Jesus who paid his life for this relative of mine. And I walked out of that room so assured that he knew he belonged to Jesus. And I want us to know this morning when we finish and walk out of here that you know that you are saved. Well, the first thing that we need to do is to know on what basis we are not saved. And that is how Romans 10 begins. The first few verses, verse 5, Moses writes about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. And we realize in verse 3 what he has said was, the zeal of his people was this: they did not know the righteousness of God. Why? They sought to establish their own. And they did not submit to God's righteousness. You see, there's the problem. It's when we try to establish a righteousness of our own that our goodness is what we put our trust in. In other words, faith becomes misplaced. It's not in God, it's in ourselves and in our own goodness. And our glory sets itself up against the glory of God. And what does Romans 3:23 say? We have fallen short, not of our own ideals, we have fallen short of the glory of God. And I know that I am not saved if I am not brought into the glory of God through Jesus Christ. But secondly, we need to know how we can be saved. We need to know how we can be saved. And our text says this in verse 9. If you declare with your mouth. Okay, this is if. In other words, the death of Jesus Christ did not sweep everyone into heaven. It says if we confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Repeat that after me. You will be saved. There's the promise. You will be saved. The Proverbs are probabilities. But here in the New Testament, we have a promise. And it rests on the faithfulness of God. Let's have a look then why we can be saved. Well, Moses said, he said to the people, don't say, who will ascend up to the heights to bring it down? Or who will go down to the depths to bring it up? And it was simply this. We know that what is needed for God is beyond us. It's higher than we can reach. And so it's just, there's no one who can get to the heights to say, well, I know how, I've got the secret from this and bring it down to us. And no one can go through the depths and say, I know what the deepest need is, and then to come back from death and say, I've got the answer. But what God said is, I'm going to send Jesus who will do that. And so Jesus came from the heights, representing God among us, lived among us as the Son of God, and went through as the Son of Man, through the worst of our experience, and came back from death, victorious, risen. This Jesus became the Word, and this Word has gone out into the ends of the earth as the message of faith that we believe in. This message is this: Jesus has done it all. He's come from the heights, he's been to the depths. You put your trust in him, he has become our Savior. Amen. And so the promise is clear. Jesus becomes our Alpha and Omega, our beginning and our end, our A to Z, everything. And so the Apostle John quotes Jesus, who had this so clearly put forward in one of his messages to the crowds. Jesus said, I tell you this, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned, but has crossed over from death to life. And as Savior, he saves us. And Stuart Briscoe said, he saves us from the penalty of sin. He saves us from the power of sin. And eventually will save us from the presence of sin. Praise the Lord for his comprehensive work. And didn't Thomas Chisholm put it well in that wonderful hymn? Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 besides. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Oh. So not only do we need to know how we're not saved, that is our glory against God's glory, we can know that we can be saved because of the promise of God, of all that Jesus has done. But thirdly, how can I know that I am saved? And the promise is clear. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Let's get into that finally. For it says there from 11 to 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Now this is really why I've emphasized in that whole structure there. The first part of it says the message is for all. The last part of it says the message is sure for all. You will be saved. And if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him, you will be saved. And then it says, believing in heart leads to righteousness. Confession with the mouth leads to salvation. Verse 10. The whole structure of that centers on this promise of God, which is amazing. And in that structure, we are meant to say, if I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth, I will be saved. But let's get into this. Firstly, I know that I am saved when I believe in my heart that Jesus rose from the dead. Believing that Jesus rose from the dead is climactic for believing everything else that he did. He came from God. He lived. He taught. He did all those miracles. He testified the truth. And then he died, was buried, rose again, ascended, and is coming again. This Jesus has done it all. Creator, Savior, and coming judge. But by his saving work, he makes the day of judgment not a day of terror, but a homecoming. And so Romans 8 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But this believing that he rose from the dead goes deeper. And I loved a little video clip that I'm hoping the guys will be able to show, where Tim Keller was asked at a Veritas seminar all the difficult questions that are commonly asked. And one of the questions that was asked of Tim Keller is, please tell us, do you, with all your learning, do you honestly believe that Jesus really rose again from the dead? And guys, are we able to show that video?
So did I believe the resurrection? You know, of course I'm a minister. Did I believe in the bodily resurrection? Sure, I did. Would you say I really believed it? Sure, I really believed it. Does that give you peace? Sure, it gave me peace. Then I had thyroid cancer. And when I was recovering from thyroid cancer, it's about the only time in the last 30 years in which I really was laying in bed without anything to do. And I got a book by the Bishop of Durham named N.T. Wright, who's a world-class Bible scholar, and he'd just written a book called The Resurrection of the Son of God. And it's 800 pages of very high-level historical scholarship. It's not polemical, and yet it's basically, here's his thesis. There is no historically possible alternate explanation for the birth of the Christian church than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, there's no other way to explain the data. He says, there's no other way that actually fits with what we know about first century history. So it's really high level. And 800 pages, I mean, I'm a fast reader, but it was like, you know, three or four weeks of just reading every day. I'm reading through this basically saying, it really happened, it really happened, it really happened, it really happened. And at the end of 4 weeks, I put it down. You know, I was just getting over thyroid cancer, and I wasn't sure whether I was getting over thyroid cancer, like all cancer people, survivors or patients. And I sat it, and I said, oh my gosh, it really did happen. Oh my gosh, it really happened. And what happened, I felt, and you don't have any real control over this, I felt the certainty go down three more floors in my heart I didn't even know were there. I thought I was at the basement. Mm-hmm. And there were four or five more floors of things.
This, did you catch what he said? When he began, obviously he knew. He was a minister. He'd studied this. He'd followed the historical records. He knew that Jesus had risen from the dead. the story of the disciples had come through. And when Thomas had doubted, Jesus had appeared to Thomas and said, well, look, you wanted to put your finger in my hands and thrust your fist in my side. Well, here it is. You know, stick your fingers and shove your fist. And Thomas, the doubter, who didn't believe the disciples, said, wow, my Lord and my God. He recognized that physically Jesus was actually in front of him. And this historical record, Tim Keller said, was no problem for him to accept. But something different happened. When he said that after reading N.T. Wright's thing, 800 pages, 3 or 4 weeks, God the Holy Spirit took it from his head and put it in his heart. And that is what Paul is saying. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and this is where calling on the Lord is so important. Why is calling on the Lord important? It's because when we get stuck in our heads, we begin to say, Lord, this is all that it's done. All that has happened is it's stuck in my head, but I need it in my heart. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit of God that sinks it down into our heart and says, yes, truly, now something has happened to me. I know that this Jesus has risen again. And when you know he's risen again, in that way, you know he's done it for you. That is heart believing. But Paul says you need to do something else. Not just believe in your heart, which leads to salvation, but confess with your mouth. And Karl Barth said in that wonderful commentary in Romans, he said, if you use your mouth and confess it, then let the walk match the talk, so that every part of our body confesses Jesus Christ is Lord. And that is a work of the Holy Spirit too, because as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. We don't save ourselves. And that is why in that third point, it is that we may know that we are saved. Or the promise is you will be saved. It is passive, meaning it is a work of God that he does to us. We don't save ourselves. But this thing about confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord needs to be explained a bit more deeply. You see, some have said that Jesus Christ is Lord means that it stood in contrast to the saying of the time, Caesar is Lord. And we get that. They were prepared then to pay the price of saying Jesus is Lord, even if it meant them being in danger for not saying Caesar is Lord. But this is something that Paul grabs hold of from the Old Testament. And in more than 6,000 references to the Hebrew word of God called Yahweh, more than 6,000 references, the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Old Testament, took that word Yahweh, applied the nearest Greek word they understood, and made it kurios. And kurios in English we know as Lord. And what Paul was saying in these Romans, where there were Gentiles and Jews there, where the Old Testament was familiar with them, is that this Jesus is the Yahweh of the Old Testament made a Greek kurios. This Jesus is Lord. And by putting them together, it became a syllogism. And there are many syllogisms that Paul uses. For example, he says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Therefore, faith is by the hearing of the word of God. You know, Dr. Rex Mathey put it this way. He said, milk, butter, comes from milk. Milk comes from cows. Butter comes from cows. Okay. Butter comes from milk. Milk comes from cows. Butter comes from cows. Jesus has done everything for our righteousness. Whoever does everything for our righteousness is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And in this way, we come to understand that we acclaim Jesus Lord because he has done everything for us. That's the message of chapter 10. And this Jesus is Lord, linking all that God is in Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, with all that Jesus came and did for us, was dramatically illustrated for me when I heard the story and I listened to the tape. My mom and dad had been to a church in East London where missionary Horace McBride had come from Central Africa and had told a story of how that they would go into the various country places from their mission station, preaching the gospel and telling the good news of Jesus. On this one particular day, they'd planned a visit which was through a precipice ravine area into a fairly inaccessible section. And while they were on their way, they told Horace the story that in that particular section was a witch doctor who had heard that a man's daughter had died. So he went to the man and said, "If you give me 500 shillings," that was the currency then in those days, "if you give me 500 shillings, I will tell you who was the cause of the death of your daughter." So the transaction was made. The witch doctor then went to a distant relative and said, "The ancestors have told me that you are the cause of this man's child, and he is your distant uncle. So you go and you weep and wail and show him your remorse for being the cause of his daughter's death." Well, in those particular areas, this she seemed to accept. She went and wailed, believing that she'd been the cause of the death of this little one. And she came, crawling her way to him, weeping, wailing in front of him, distraught and utterly distraught. And he was so furious, he took out his knife and revenge killed her. And she died on the spot, based on what the witch doctor had said. When Horace McBride heard the story, he joined with the others and they said, "Somehow justice must be done." And they came to this ravine where the path narrowed and there was only place for one person to go along. So they lined up and they were going along this precipice, along this narrow path. And a guy was coming out of the village area towards them, and they'd already gone most of the way. So they asked the chap if he wouldn't mind turning around and going back so that they could finish their route. And on the way back, they said, "Well, why don't you come to our meetings tonight? We're going to share the gospel," and he agreed to be there. And that night, Horace McBride and the team, they preached the gospel, they shared the good news of Jesus Christ, and many came forward to receive him. And the guy that had come on that cliff edge also came forward, and he was in deep agony as he struggled with his soul and needed to be saved. And Horace McBride led him to the Lord, but something deeply was happening in him and he was struggling. And he said to his fellow teammates, he said, "Something's happening here." And they said, "Do you know this man?" And he said, "No." They said, "This is the witch doctor." And he said, "Oh my, something's going on here." And the witch doctor had gone back into his hut. And as they were dealing with people, they heard the noise and the wailing of this witch doctor. And he was being thrown about in the hut by the demonic activity happening. And he cried, they heard him cry out, "Jesus, save me." And the door burst open and he landed outside, half unconscious. But the Spirit of God came upon him and he began to sing. And Horace said, and I wrote it down as I listened to this tape, he said the words were something like this. He said, he sang, "My heart is full of Yahweh, and I have come to learn that he is near to those who call on him to save. The darkness has now gone. He has filled me with his light. Oh, how I thank him. He has filled me with his light." And Horace went up to him and said, Who told you that name? He said, what name? He said, this name you've just sung. In that first line, you said, my heart is full of Yahweh. Who told you that name? He said, I don't know. I just started to sing. It was given to me. He is the Jesus you were preaching. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He is the Jesus we are preaching. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. How we praise God that He has broken the darkness and caused His light to break through. He is your light and your salvation. Put your trust in Him today. I trust that then as you find and seek God for that absolute assurance in your heart, Lord Jesus, I want to know that I am saved. You put your trust in Him who has done everything for you. He is your Alpha and Omega, your beginning, your end, your A to Z, and He will enable your life to match your word. Jesus is Lord. And I trust as you apply these things to your heart, you will also find that the Lord will enable you to provide to others the answer to their question, how can I know that I am saved? God bless you.
Like a night drive with the windows down by the shore.
Not on. Okay, we're back. We're with you. Thank you. Wonderful, wonderful message. Any takeaways for you or take homes for you? Quite a few there.
So, when Pastor Ian was talking about that precipice and that place, I have been on a place like that when I climbed Mount Kilimanjaro 2013. And it's only a place for one foot and then the other. So I just so appreciate that, the fact that every step is towards Jesus. And when you call upon Him and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. Not maybe, will be saved.
And the power that's in that name, I think that's what I just took from this. The power in the name of Jesus. Not only to call us to salvation, but to work in and through us. Amen. What a privilege to be a part of that.
It's His work in us.
Yeah.
Not our work in Him.
And He chooses how to do what He does.
Amen.
I mean, He can arrest a heart however, whenever He wants for His
that
glory.
Fast.
Like that. Yeah.
That fast.
Yeah. So that really just lifts my faith this
Amen.
Morning.
Amen.
Yeah. Well, trust that it's been a good time for you all and that you leave encouraged and challenged. Just such a good reminder and affirmation. And just as we close this morning, just a reminder that we have started a new series in our evening service as well. It's called Light a Fire, and we are in week 2. Damien is up tonight, and it's all about the power of your testimony, and it links so nicely with this morning. It's all about the power of your testimony, and so join us online tonight or come in person, but let's just pray as we end this morning, and then we'll head off. Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for Your name, the power of salvation for all generations. Oh, Jesus, we call upon that name this morning. We acknowledge Your presence. We acknowledge Your authority.
Yes, Lord.
In this place, over our city, over our valley, over our nation. Lord, we pray that You would use us. And this morning, that if there is any doubt as to our salvation, that we would be assured as we call upon Your name, believe in our hearts.
Amen.
And so, bless you as you go. May you go in His presence and in that complete affirmation and acknowledgement of His name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
And if anybody needs any prayer.
Oh, yeah, the front is open. Absolutely. And there is, yeah.
It is your time. It is your time. Amen.
Amen. It's coffee at the back. Bless you.